If you would, there are cards in the backs of your pew that let us know you're here. If you're a guest, we would love to have some contact information so we could give you a shout. And if you'd fill those out, and have them ready for the ushers when the baskets come around later. This is the approaching the end of the year, and we're falling a little short behind on our revenue this year. We're closing the gap, but we still have a way to go. And what that means is if we don't fulfill our commitments and obligations, it's money directed to some mission supports that depend on our dollars, the camps, the children's ministries, so forth, that our conference holds, relief efforts, new church revitalization, new church plants. And our conference is depending on our money. So if you're able to give a little more or fulfill what you expected to do this year, it would be a real blessing for us. We're a generous church. Yesterday we had over 80 families, and just counting the children, over 400 children at our Giving Tree celebration. It's a party. We were making Christmas special for people who have who don't have the means and the resources to do that. And it was a wonderful morning and afternoon for so many families. And it's just a sign of our generosity as we try to reach out into the community. So keep the year-end giving in mind and do what you can. We are selling Christmas cards that are paintings of the church and ornaments. Both celebrate our 100 years. They're available out in the narthex. And remember, our Christmas Eve services, 5, 7, and 11, with Christmas Day service at 10 o'clock in the venue. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Several years ago, right at this time of Christmas, I was pulling out my phone, because in my phone I keep under my notes app several lists of books that I want to read, and I think Santa sent an elf to invade my phone, because I opened up notes and there was a new list, a new category I had not seen before. It said Pat's Christmas present. Now that was more than a subtle hint from my wife. It was a reminder to pay attention when she tells me what she might like for Christmas. She's not the only one that knows me all too well. This is we have a cheat sheet on Sundays. This is it right here. Y'all call it a bulletin, we call it a cheat sheet. And it's got a lot more detail on it, and it says sermon, one announcement, Luke 20, and in parentheses, shortened. Somebody on the staff, and I'm going to find out who, knows what my first name means. If you did an etymological search on William, it in a way means hard-headed. Look it up. The truth be told, we all need reminders, do we not? We all need nudges at times. Pay attention. I wish the same could be said for the innkeeper in Bethlehem so many centuries ago. Let's look at Bethlehem and the innkeeper according to Luke's gospel. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. We know nothing about the innkeeper. What was his name? How old he was? What was the relationship he may or may not have had with Mary and Joseph? We know nothing about the conversation between the innkeeper and Mary and Joseph. When it happened, the time of day, what were the conditions that the innkeeper felt that denied them accessibility to the room? All we know is there was no room for them in that particular inn. No vacancy. This census required people all over Judea to uproot and return to the city or village from which their family's heritage could be traced. And they did that because the Romans wanted to tax the people and needed the census. And with all of that hustle and bustle and all of that activity and all of that travel, there was no room in the inn. The innkeeper was unable to provide a place for her rest. Now, we can speculate about his motives, the causes for the denial. We can hypothesize about the reason or reasons that the innkeeper had to say no room. Maybe the monotonous daily grind had worn him to a sense of callousness. Perhaps the choking crush of visitors to Bethlehem, all demanding lodging and resources and supplies, overwhelmed his patience. Possibly the constant hard work as a husband, a businessman, to provide for his family needs made him abrupt, judgmental. Could it have been that Mary and Joseph, a poor couple from Galilee of all places, the hills, could they have been too common? Could he have been prejudiced against them? Maybe they weren't good enough to stay in his place. Whatever the reason, whatever the cause, this unnamed innkeeper failed to pay attention. With all that was stirring in hectic Bethlehem, the innkeeper, as well as many others, were too busy, too distracted, too absorbed to pay attention to a couple arriving looking for safe lodging. They failed to notice the birth of a tiny baby in a cave that became a delivery room. An infant born and placed in a manger instead of a crib, while some slept, while others worked and visited and shopped. God entered the world as a tiny baby. The creator of the universe revealed himself as Emmanuel, God with us. Not God is for you and God is concerned about you and God created you. No, this tiny vulnerable baby came to reveal God in all of his glory and all of his love with us. Emmanuel. So many failed to pay attention. So many failed to see the birth. But not the shepherds. If you were to continue in Luke's story, we discover these shepherds out in the field. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to all on whom God's favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as had been told. What is humorous, interesting about the shepherd's story is that there's a theological irony that you find in the announcement to the shepherds and to their response. The shepherds were uneducated, poor, shepherds by nature of their occupation, spent time with sheep, day and night, not in the villages, not in their homes, but out in the fields, exposed to all the elements. So they were not the best smelling or looking of people, and they were at the low end of the socio-political economic ladder, at the very bottom. In fact, shepherds were ceremonially unclean. Because of their filth and grime, they were not able, fit, worthy to worship in the temple. And that's where the irony emerges. They're raising sheep for people to eat, for wool, but also those shepherds outside Jerusalem, between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, were the shepherds who raised sheep for the temple sacrifice. Raising sheep to be used in worship by people who couldn't go to worship. So when Christ was born, when the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world became flesh and blood, some let the birth of Jesus just pass them by. But the shepherds paid attention. They trusted God. They journeyed to the child. They praised God for his grace. The angel's appearance, the brilliance of God's glory, the melody of a choral message confirmed to the shepherds that in God's eyes they were worthy. Before God, they had dignity. God valued them. And that's the way it is to all who come to the manger. You find your worth, your dignity, your value in God. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, you have worth, dignity, and value before God. The great news of great joy is to all the world, to all who pay attention. A Savior has been born, one who frees us from our sin, one who saves us from guilt and shame, one who lifts us out of hopelessness and despair, one who fills the void of loneliness and insignificance. All who come, all are invited, all who come to the manger. The miracle of Bethlehem still happens. It can still happen for you. God will enter the hamlet of your heart. God will speak to you, if not through angels. He might speak to you through beautiful choral music. He might speak to you through scripture. He might speak to you to the privilege of worship. He might speak to you when you humble yourself to serve others in his name, like so many of us did yesterday. Who knows, he might even speak to you through an app on your cell phone. I don't know. But you got to pay attention. Our lives are crowded and hectic and confusing. And it's because life stretches us and pulls us and twists us into knots, we become self-absorbed, self-centered, self-assured. And it's so easy to miss God's movement, God's voice, God's hand, God's blessing. And then, when you don't pay attention and miss what God offers, your life is robbed of the joy that only God can provide. Not the shepherds. Before God, their worth, their dignity, their value was blessed by God. And joy became their reward. Deep, abiding, infectious joy. That's the reward of those who pay attention, who come to the manger. Not happiness. We become so infatuated and absorbed with thrills and entertainment and trips and filling our bucket list, whatever that is. It's not a lack of, it's not luck and good fortune on our side. It's not opening the perfect gift on Christmas. Joy is something else differently altogether. It's that confidence, that assurance, that no matter what the circumstances, because happiness comes and goes, good times are overturned by bad times. It's that confidence and assurance, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situations, you're in God's hands. And it's that kind of joy, that assurance that we belong to God, that He is with us. It's that joy that bursts forth in songs of praise. Quantum tu solus sanctus, tu solus dominus, tu solus altissimus. Jesu Christu cum sanctu spirita in gloria Dei Patri. For thou only art holy, for thou only art the Lord, for thou only art the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, art most high in God the Father. Amen.